Hebrews chapter 11 is faith's hall of fame in so many respects. It's just really, really inspiring as you go through there and you see people that have been following God for, throughout the scriptures we see that. And we know that we're probably also, as we read that, building our own list of people that have been faithful, even in the midst of some very difficult situations. Some of the songs that we sang today, I was thinking about that song, Oceans. And we've been singing that for a few years now. And I'm very conscious every time I sing that of standing with people in this congregation for whom that song touches them deeply in their soul, because they would say, sometimes I feel like it's just the oceans are of things happening are just overwhelming, and yet God has sustained us. So these songs, when we engage our minds and our hearts, become exceedingly meaningful. Hebrews 11, though, what a list of people who believed God, and they demonstrated it, that belief. Faith is actually, it happens. It's in that moment that we put our trust in God, and it shows by our actions. Hebrews, but I think of the God's word as well, that it also rehearses the lives of many people that would maybe say they believed in God, but struggled to have things their own way, regardless of what God's will was. And those people in the scriptures we understand they are also examples of where God does not want us to go. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As we continue to go through this study of what the church is supposed to be like. This is God's church, and this is how we are to think and respond to each other, respond to the issues of life. And Paul starts out, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud." Does that mean they were in the dark? No. They were under the cloud. God was with his people by day and by night, in fire by night and in the cloud by day. And the cloud represented God's presence. And they all passed through the sea. What an event! Wouldn't your life be absolutely spectacularly changed if you walked through the sea and this was not Cecil B. DeMille's, as depicted, over in Hollywood? No, this was the real deal. Walking through on, what was it? Dry ground. Not swampy ground, dry ground. Oof. They were all baptized into Moses. Moses was their leader and kind of an all-consuming leader. They all ate the same spiritual food, manna, quail. They all ate the same spiritual food. Beyond that, these are the words of the prophet Moses, called a well-deserving a prophet. "For they drank from the same spiritual rock." This could be a really strange verse, but it's not. "And that the rock that accompanied them, and that rock was," what's it say? "Christ, the living God, was with them." He didn't just show up. He's the Word who was from the beginning. And nothing that was created, nothing that happened apart from him. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered all over the desert. Now, these things, why did all this stuff happen? Well, it was because this was history. It was happening, and God was leading his people. But this we can't get away from. All these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. When you read the scriptures, when you read about horrible, horrible things that were happening and sometimes horrible behavior on the part of people, what goes through your mind? What do you think about? How personally do you take what you're reading? Is your mind and heart engaged every time you read God's word? Sometimes it can be when it's a wonderful habit, we might get up someday and stumble to that place where we have our quiet time. Our mind is still a little bit foggy from sleep. Maybe we didn't get enough. We go and open God's word because it's the thing that we do in the morning. Some of us do it at night when we're sleepy. I had one friend who said, I wait until it's my break time. And I drive to a certain spot because he drove a roach coach. And you know what a roach coach is, right? Well, anyway, that's what we called him back in Minnesota. But he would drive to a spot overlooking one of the rivers in basically the Mississippi in Minnesota, and he'd overlook things, and he'd have his quiet time there for 10, 15 minutes reading God's word and praying. But when we open God's word to read it, whether you're using our daily bread or you're just reading straight out of the Bible, do you come to it with expectations? Really an expectation to hear from God, because you come with this thought, God wants to meet me now. He wants to speak with me, and I need to pay attention. I remember when my youth pastor told us a story about a guy that was, he said a guy went up to one of his friends, and he was sitting up against a tree, and he was reading God's word, and he was just reading, this guy said, you know, the friend that walked up to him said, he started talking and asking him some questions, and the guy never looked up. He just, you know, he didn't have earbuds in. He didn't have a headset on. He was just reading intently. So the guy just kind of walked away. He'd been kind of ignored. And about 15, 20 minutes later, he came by again. I'll try again. And the guy had his eyes closed. He wasn't reading his Bible, but he was praying, obviously, and maybe his mouth was even forming some words, but this guy started talking again, and the guy looked, he stopped, and he looked up and engaged him in conversation, and he said, you know, this guy that walked up to the guy at the tree, he said, this is a little strange. I was here earlier, and you were reading your Bible, and I started talking to you. You didn't say anything to me. It was like you were tone deaf. And then I come up when you're praying and you stop and, you know, what's the difference? And he said, well, when I was reading God's word, God was speaking. And I really didn't want to interrupt him for anything. That really struck me. Now, of course, I wanted to say later on, he said, when I was praying, you know, then I was talking to God and I could be interrupted. Although, you know, if you want to take it a little bit further, when we pray, we also need to listen to God. But every story kind of breaks down a little bit. So Paul writes about this. God wants this to be an example for you, for me. Verse 11, all these things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. The fulfillment of the ages is Christ has come. So if you think you Corinthians, and you people, at Calvary Baptist Church in Whittier, or you Christian anywhere, Pakistan, India, if wherever you are, if you think you're standing, be careful that you don't fall like they did. Yesterday, I met some guys from Athletes in Action after 2 weeks of their inner city project that they do with college students, especially a lot of athletes from around the country who come to see what this Operation LA is all about. They were returning the stuff that we store here in our facility. And the young man, Brett Nathaniel, who was leading this group that were returning this stuff, as we were coming in, he started talking about, I've got to lend some help here, but I'm not expecting you, Pastor, to give us any help now. So, my wife told me, he said, you're over 50 now, this guy said, and you guys that are over 50 need to stay off ladders. And I've been using that one just a little bit lately as well. My wife is happy I'm saying it, but I don't always follow through with that. I got a new hip 3.5 weeks ago. So I went to my doctor. I went to see my doctor we're kind of getting to know each other after two of my doctors have retired. And she said to me, well, where's your cane? I said, it's at home. She said, now, you need to be careful that you don't fall and wreck everything. Well, yeah, and that would be sad. That would be a stupid mini tragedy. But, not nearly the tragedy of ignoring God and ignoring serious examples in God's word. So I asked the question, and the questions are spread throughout your notes. I hope you notice that by now, and I want you to think your way through it. What's on your mind as you study scriptures? Do you ask questions? Do you write down questions? Do you pay attention to what you're reading and say, well, what does that mean? What's that all about? What gets your attention and really causes you to just maybe be troubled? Especially because you feel like maybe the heat's turning up under you. And God wants to say something that maybe you're not so eager to hear. What are you doing to keep... I thought that was pretty clever of me. What are you doing to keep your balance so you don't fall spiritually? Spiritually, what are you doing to keep your balance? Do you ask God to... You say to the Lord, open my eyes that I may be, essentially, you might use these words over and over again. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things in your law. Even when it seems simple. I think of words that I haven't memorized yet, but I sometimes listen on YouTube to a pastor from Cleveland, Ohio, and Alistair Begg is, I guess, it just kind of, maybe I like the Scottish accent, and that's what's really appealing, but he really opens God's word, but almost always before he preaches, and he just says, Lord, we come to the book, it's your book, and remove anything that would cloud our vision to see what you want to say, what you want us to hear. Some of these stories are so, some of them are. They seem so routine. And embedded in those accounts are messages like, "Flee," and Paul says it here, "Flee from idolatry." Verse 14, flee from it. Idolatry? Oh, come on, we don't have statues all around our house. This is not like Paul's day when he said flee from idolatry. I mean, just think about all, as he preached in Athens, right below the Acropolis, right below the statue of Artemis of the Athenians. And all the evil that was worshipped in that place and scattered throughout the area right below Mars Hills, where there were statues all over the place of these many, many gods. Okay, you Corinthians, flee from all those statues. But idolatry is something that exists in every corner of our culture. It's the things that we entrust ourselves to make our lives complete and maybe free of pain, maybe free of disappointment. We have to stay on top of all that. What do you do to keep your balance when you read God's word? I was reading this week from Second Chronicles in the Old Testament. And the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel are being rehearsed, one king after another. And most of them begin with this king who lived 2 years or 6 months or 1 month as king. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he went the way of that most kings go, and that is die with their crown on, or it's already so slipped. Every once in a while, you hear about a king, you read about a king in Judah, the southern kingdom, and there's a good king, but very often he was a good king, but he didn't remove all the idols. And then there was King Ahaz. I read about him. Chapter 26, 2 Chronicles 26, verses 22 to 25. He was a good king of Judah. But kind of like our president and presidents before and their administrations, he went to Damascus, or in this case, to Tehran, to make an alliance. And God said, no alliances with them. I know they've got bright, shiny armor. They are steamrolling everybody. There's Syria, north of Jerusalem. There's Assyria, easily can crush Syria. And there is beyond to the Persian Empire and Babylon. And King Ahaz, a good king, really felt he needed to make some military friends. And he went to Assyria to make a friend. And he walked into King Tiglath-Pileser's home, and he saw all sorts of amazing things. And Tiglath-Pileser and Assyria had already crushed Israel, and had already crushed, to some extent, Judah. And he went to make friends. And as he looked around, he saw that Tiglath-Pileser had an altar. Now that would look really respectable in my temple in Jerusalem. And he sent word back to Uriah, here's the plans. I drew them up. Make me one of these, the priest. And the priest made an altar like that. And when he came back, he began to worship there and offer sacrifices there at that altar. And he said, get rid of that old altar that we have and those all old wash basins. Get rid of all that. And the scripture says, and it led to his ruin and the ruin of his people. Which was worse? It led to his ruin or the ruin of his people? So what was the Lord trying to say to me? What was he trying to say to you? What would he try to say to you, even as you listen to me say this? You know, we all have gods. We have other gods. I'm not saying that we have statues that we put in our house and we bow to those and say, oh, save me. But there are other gods that we look to. It might be a pill bottle. Just having everything your way in terms of the family, the respect that you want and you feel that you deserve. Your God shows up in many things that you trust. It might be in love and it might be in romance, but your trust is in the wrong place. And God says, no, not going to put up with that. I'm not. Paul goes on in verses 23 and 24. He says so much of this is about now. He's talking, and he's been talking about this in the chapters before. He's talking about meat that has been sacrificed to idols. Because, again, idolatry invades our lives. And there were plenty of Christians that were still so troubled over this issue. And what do you do if you're invited to somebody's house and they're serving you meat and you don't know when they got it in the marketplace, but the marketplace was attached to the pagan temple. And in the marketplace, there was some meat there that was for sale. And it was probably the meat that was given to the priest, and he was going to make some money off of that himself. And he said, "No, I don't know if we should eat this or not." And Paul said, Idols don't represent, they represent other gods, but those gods are not for real. And I don't really care if that meat has been offered to idols. But you know what's going to govern me, whether I eat that meat or not? What's going to determine what I do with that is maybe you ask me a question and say, where do you think you got this meat? And as soon as you bring this question up, I know it's troubling you. And I'm not going to play with your conscience. I'm not going to treat it like it doesn't matter to me. And Paul says in verses 23 and 24, everything is permissible. I know that's what all of you say. It was kind of a Corinthian saying. Paul is not saying everything is permissible. He's saying, okay, you say this, everything is permissible, but not everything, in fact, Paul says, this is his commentary, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. These things don't build into the life. For me to take that would not benefit your life. So I'm not going to do those things. Do what is, Paul says, nobody should seek his own good, but should seek the good of others. That's just a great principle. Yeah, but I really like meat. I really like that meat. And whatever it is, I want it my way, okay? And you've got, don't mock, Paul's essentially saying, don't mock somebody else's conscience. Don't treat it lightly. Don't go there. I ask a couple of questions that I'm not going to take time right now for, but I encourage you to deal with these. How do I know what's good for someone else? Bottom line, it's pretty clear in God's word that it's good for these people. We're going to talk about marriage tonight, as Melanie said, once again. And why is this so important that a church would keep offering classes on marriage? Because we all need to know why it is so important, and why it is, even as I listened to another preacher this week preach on a text from Hebrews chapter 13, the marriage bed is to be kept undefiled. That was my message once for a young woman and her fiance, and her family's life had been devastated. And the reason why she took that verse was because her family's life had been devastated by marital infidelity. Just devastated. How do I know what's good? Well, it's clearly mentioned, it's clearly spoken of in God's word. And why should I ask the question? Why should I ask that question? That's just that question that's above. How do I know what's good for someone else? Because my own selfish ambition is going to tug away at that one. One more point, and this is actually where this message is supposed to be. It's supposed to be moving to this point. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Verses 31 through verse 1 of chapter 11. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God, anyone. What just preceded that? Whatever you do in life, do it all for the glory of God. Even as I try to please everybody, verse 33, in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. And it's not simply coming to Christ, it's coming to Christ on a day-to-day-to-day basis. I think of when my friends that I married, when Dad left the family for another woman and another family, her life was devastated. And the reason why God's word about marriage was, it was important that that even be a part of her wedding vows, that her mom would hear and her four other siblings would hear, repeated again, rehearsing this very, very hurtful time in her life. It was because, as Paul says here, I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of the many, that they may be saved. Even as Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 2, work out your salvation, your ongoing salvation. You are saved when you come to Christ, but your salvation is being worked out. It's being lived out day after day. It's coming to completion. And Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. What is the glory of God? How do you glorify God? We draw attention to his worth. We draw attention to the word is actually, at its root, it means an opinion. The opinions that are fixed in people's minds, the image, the thought. It has to do with, it's a term that describes something's weight. You know, like what's worth more, the piano or the organ or the keyboard or the, well, you know, there were some people that used to say it has to be the pipe organ because That's weighty. That's got a weighty sound as well as being a heavy instrument. It's got a weighty sound. And sometimes when the organist just kind of opens up those billows and it pours out, we're kind of overwhelmed by the weight of, in a sense, of God's glory. How do you acknowledge God's worth? The weightiness of God, the brightness of God, the splendor of God. I asked Jasmine to read this morning as we started out our service, Jesus saying, Jesus uses this word glory in his prayer to the Father. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. May the splendor of your light just be known. When Judas got up and walked out of the room to betray Jesus, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. Now you're going to see my splendor like you never understood it. And it's not going to look like splendor initially, because I'm going to be beaten, bruised, bloody, crown of thorns. But now you're going to see how far I would go with my pure, holy wrath, the wrath of God against the sin of the world, and how far I would go. You're going to now discover the weight of my love and my commitment to your holiness. You're going to see the splendor of who I am. And Jesus said, glorify the Son, Father, that the Son may glorify you. The worthiness of God, the magnificence of God. How do you establish giving God the glory over and over again? I have to tell you, there's a song that we sing, and we sang it again today. I didn't know that we were going to sing that song, but I'm always blindsided by it. Not blindsided, I'm overwhelmed by it. It's just such a simple song, the goodness of God. I am so overwhelmed that I can't sing half of it because of the tears. And there's a simple line in that song, the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you've been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. And those words just, you know, Lord, that would be the case, that every breath I would sing of that your goodness would be on my lips. I stumbled this last week. I fell this last week. My doctor said to me, man, you're doing well. And I said, well, yeah, it's because for a 75-year-old, I'm strong, I'm active, I'm athletic. And I didn't say that to her, but I was saying, in essence, yeah, well, I was a good candidate for this. And my doctor was amazing. I got a little bit away from self. I walked out thinking, what I really am is thankful. I am really thankful that at this time of my life, I could handle this. What do you do to encourage inside of your own heart a life that glorifies God? What happens in times of worship, private worship? Could be in your car, could be in your chair, could be like my friend Jim in his truck overlooking the Mississippi. What kind of songs are you singing throughout the day When you set your heart on God. And when I read that word, splendor this morning in my notes, I was thinking about a song. And it was this: 'tis only the splendor of light that hides thee. Listen to this from it's the fourth stanza of the song, immortal, invisible, God only wise. Listen to this: great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render. Oh, help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee. How do you respond to the greatness of God, to the light of God? Thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that you speak to us in your word. Thank you that you love us, and we live in the wake of your love day after day. I thank you, Father, that you invite us to worship you together. And we pray, Lord, that this worship together would be something that pleases you. And we also pray that it would build in us a heart of worship that we take when we leave this place. I pray, Father, that our souls would be fed by your word. And whether we're reading in the Old Testament or the New, whether we're reading the gospel or the gospel in terms of the epistles, I pray, Lord, that we would come with expectations that we're going to hear from you. All praise we would render. Oh, help us to see. 'Tis only the splendor of light hideth thee. Feed us, Lord, your word, and remind us every time we're not paying attention, so that with every breath that we're able, we will sing, we'll think, and we'll sing, and we'll speak of the goodness of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.